I want to talk for a second about drawing the line of your life. So I put up a timeline, and it takes us from birth to death. And on this timeline, I want to think about the space above the line as increasingly better things. So it gets a richer green the further up. So the better something is, the higher it is. And below the timeline are the worst things, that the further down, the worse it gets. And so when we think of highs, and I would love your help with this. And so you can either unmute and speak up or chat. What would you say are some examples of highs in our lives? Places that we say, wow, this is a place of joy, of blessing. What might be examples of that?
Sarah and Benjamin's christening. Highs?
They're christening. Yes, wonderful. Christening of the kids. Good. What else?
Wedding.
Accepting Christ. Yeah, wonderful high point for people of accepting him. Good. Other ideas?
If anybody can hear me, that's a high.
Yes, Yuji, we hear you. That is a high point. Wonderful.
So weddings.
Ah, yes, I see weddings. Yep.
Mom's birthday.
Ah, mom's birthday, yes.
Naming ceremony.
What was that?
Naming ceremony.
Yes.
Naming ceremony. Yes. That's a good day. Mm-hmm. Yeah, being born. That's another good, very high point.
Yes.
I like that. Good. Well, let's switch for a second. What might be some examples of some low points, of some times of discouragement, of sadness?
Death of loved ones.
The death of loved ones, yeah. Yeah. What might be others? Yeah. Oh, pandemic, chronic pain.
Not going to school.
That's a good one. Yeah. Yeah, I think broken relationships.
Your family.
Yeah. Yeah, not being separated. Yeah, many things that fall into this category of the challenging things in life. And when I think about this, thinking of things that we might want, one of the things that we might say a goal in my life is to have more highs and fewer lows, right? I'd like to have more times up in the upper part of this and fewer times down below.
The lower part. Mm-hmm.
Another way we might express it is we want a slope that's pointed upward so that the days are getting better. And so we look for that, or maybe sometimes we say, you know what I'd really like to do is end on a high note, right? I want to end feeling like, yeah, it was a life well lived. I've said what I need to say and can end in a sense of a high note. I ask this question not for your answer out loud, but to raise this question, what's your line so far? What would it look like, right? And sometimes our lines look a little bit like the stock market. You know, it seems like it's going up and then it crashes and then up and then it crashes. And how would you describe that for yourself? And actually, in the kids' activity bulletin today, I've suggested this as an interesting practice to do. And I encourage you to take some time with people to think about that today. But my deeper question with it is, how do you make sense of your line, of the life that you're living? How do you make sense of the ups and the downs? And how do we make sense together of that? And I want to take a moment to pray and ask God to really, by his Spirit, speak so that we have a better sense of how to understand the meaning of our lives in their ups and the downs and the troubles and the joys and the tragedies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would speak now. We thank you that you've listened to us, that you've filled our praises, that you have listened as we've prayed. We thank you that we can come, and we pray that you'd open our hearts, that we would listen richly, that by your Spirit you do a wonderful work, a kind of a heart surgery on the hearts of our lives, that you would help us to understand you better and how we fit in your world. So we ask that you would speak as we listen. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're in Ezekiel 36 today because of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so it's a break from our other things as we take some time to think about God's grace. So you'll want to have that in front of you. I've put up a link that gets you to the Bible online if you want that, or if you have a printed version or something on your electronic device. So you want to have it. I will have some of the text on the screen, but not all of it. But we're in Ezekiel 36, the line of life and the sphere of God. We'll talk about this drawing in a minute. I'm going to start by giving you a very brief history of the people of Israel. And I've listed five key men in the history of Israel. Let me just say a word about them. We start with Abram. And Abram was an ordinary man who had no people and he had no land. He was probably fairly wealthy, but he couldn't have kids. And he didn't have any land that was his own. And this was really problematic in that day. To have kids and to have a land was really important, and he didn't have that. And so then we move forward some 600 years to Moses, and he was a prophet. So he was a great man, and he had many people whom he led, and yet he still had no land. And yet we go forward a couple of hundred years, and we come to David, who was a great king. And he had many people, and he had a blessed land. This was certainly a high point in the history of the people of Israel. And it was a wonderful time. And yet, sadly, it didn't last long, because a couple of hundred years later, we come to the king Zedekiah. And he actually wasn't king for very long. And he stopped being king. He was dethroned as king. And he was king of a scattered people. And this was just we've talked about this before, to be scattered was such a tragedy for them. So he was a dethroned king with a scattered people, and he had no land because that was taken away from him. So these people went from a time of weakness and even shame to a time of great blessing. And then all of a sudden that was all taken away from them. And so then we come to Ezekiel, some period of time, number of years after the people lost their land, lost their king, and they were scattered. Ezekiel was a prophet, and he was speaking to the scattered people. Now, there's two words that we rarely use, and I need to highlight them because it's in the text here, and this is really a significant part of understanding this text. The people of Israel understood God was holy. He was distinct. He was separate. He was so good that he was in a category of his own. So God and God's name were holy, and they had to be honored and praised. His temple was holy. It had to be kept holy. And in fact, the Holy Land was a holy place that he had. In contrast to holiness, one key contrast is the common. The common is just ordinary things, common people and normal houses, and these aren't bad things. A common person in Israel wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing, but it was nothing like the holiness of God. A typical house, there was nothing wrong with it. It was a good thing, but it was nothing like the holiness of the temple of God. Completely different category. In fact, the Levites were told a key thing that you need to learn how to do is to help people distinguish between what is holy and what is common. What happens is when people don't get that right, if they treat the holy as if it were common, this is the expression to profane something. To profane something is to treat something holy as if it were common. A simple way to think about that is think of the most precious clothing that might be in your family. Maybe it is a clothing for a special event. Maybe it's saved from a christening. Maybe it's a part of a wedding. Maybe whatever that most special clothing might be. And to think about just using it as ordinary clothing. You decide to clean the house, and so you wear that. You decide to go for a walk, and so you wear that. You're going to go to the store, so you wear that. That would be to profane something that is holy. It's so precious. It should only be treated with the greatest care. But if you treat it as though it's just ordinary, you profane it. And so when the people of God treated the temple as if it were just like anybody's house, God said that's profaning the temple. When you speak about God's name, just like anybody else's name, just throw it into the sentence here or there, God says that's profaning my name because you're treating it as though it's just common. So this is one of the errors that people made, is to profane what is holy. They treated God as if he were common. The other relates to what is unclean. And what is unclean is, first of all, sin. That which is wrong, which is a stain that is on our souls, that says we have done what is shameful, what is immoral, what is disloyal. Another way that the Old Testament talks about it is it talks about blood, about sickness. And this was a metaphor for being unclean. And so if somebody has a sore that just keeps bleeding, that was seen as being unclean. And in fact, we see in this passage is that the monthly cycle for women was seen as being unclean because there was a flow of blood. And this was a metaphor so that even things like an eagle was seen as unclean to the people, not because there was something wrong with the eagle, but it was not in the category of that which God chose to honor. And so the problem came when people would defile what was holy. They would bring what was holy in touch with what is unclean. They would pollute it. And so then this might be like spilling our grape juice today on something that the wedding dress is out and you spill the grape juice on it and now it's been polluted. Not only treated as ordinary, but brought into contact with that which is unclean. And so these two things, to profane things and defile things, were horrible things to do to the name and character of God. And the reaction of God, the right thing for him to do, is described as wrath. And the wrath of God is this. It's his action to protect his holiness, to protect his temple, to protect his name. And the way he would do it is he would remove from his presence what profanes and what defiles. So in this way, the Garden of Eden was a holy place. And Adam and Eve treated it as if it were an ordinary place. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a holy thing, and they treated it like just an ordinary thing. So they profaned God's garden. And so what he did was he says, the expression of my wrath is to take you out of it. And so this takes us to Ezekiel 36. Hold on to these ideas of profane and defile. And Ezekiel 36, I'm going to read from verse 16 to 23, and we're going to see the reason that God gives for why they have such trouble of losing their kingdom, losing their identity as a people, losing their land. And it's because the people profaned and defiled what was holy. So verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people," and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. So stop there for a second. You can see God explaining why it is that he took them out of the land, why they lost their identity as his people, because they had profaned his land. They had profaned his name, and they had defiled what was holy. Just to read it again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. They made it unclean by doing in their actions that which was unclean, which was sinful, which was offensive to God. God says, I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. He says, I have dispersed them because of what they have done, what these people have been like. And he says again, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. He says to the people, you are experiencing trouble because you have profaned and defiled what was holy. So to defile, one of the ways that we do this is to approach God when we're unclean. It's like carrying a virus with us and saying, I'll just step into this presence and not wash. To come into God's presence without washing is to defile. And so this is why in our worship services, we take time for a prayer of confession. To say we need to be washed again. We are forgiven, yet we treat the presence of God as holy. But we defile it when we tolerate sin and immorality. And say, well, that's just being human. That's just the way people are like. Oh, that's the way I am, right? And we make it so light. When we do that, we defile the presence of God. We bring our uncleanness into his presence. And we see disloyalty to God is not so bad, right? To say, well, I could be loyal to him, but, you know, I've got other things today. And it's like we make excuses for it. And in that sense, we defile. We bring that which is unclean into his presence. And we also profane his glory by treating what is holy as if it were common. We do this when we see his commands just as suggestions or as things to consider. We say, oh, his words are kind of like other words that we have. When we think his opinion is one voice among many voices, we profane his voice. When we treat his promises as things that are to be weighed against likely scenarios, God says this, but you know, that's not what I see. And we treat as ordinary the words and actions of God. And so the reality is exactly what Ezekiel described is that the wrath of God is the right thing. God protects his holiness by moving us away. And this is something that is the nature of those who have not been born again in Jesus, is that we by nature deserve to be separated from him because we are unclean and we treat what is holy as common. And yet this happens in the church today when sin in the church is treated as if it's okay, as though it's not very important, when we treat the presence of God as something that is not very significant, as when we treat the word of God as I get up in the morning and I read the news and read some of the Bible and I go on with my day. And we treat the Bible as if it's just like the news, right? We profane his word. And so Ezekiel said, God has treated you the way he has because of his just wrath to protect his holiness. And yet it doesn't stay there. So then verse 24 through 27, we're going to see here God's action in response to this. What does he do when the people have profaned his name and they brought uncleanness into his presence? Verse 24, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What an amazing step we read about here. Instead of God saying, and so I keep you at a distance, God says, I will take action. Let me just read that again. He says, I will gather you from all the countries, and I'm going to bring you back. You were judged, you were scattered, but he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to gather you. And as I gather you, I'm going to clean you. I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. I'm going to cleanse you from all that makes you impure. And for them, idols were such a big part of what made them impure. And then he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out this heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then he says this amazing thing, and I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow. I will move you to live holy like I am. This amazing expression of God to say, in response to you profaning my name and defiling my presence, I will take action to gather you, to cleanse you, to give you a new heart, to give you my spirit. We see in this that this action of God is from God. He is the initiator of our rescue. He says, I will go find you. I will gather you. Sometimes we talk about people who are seeking to know more about God, and there's something profoundly good in that. And yet the deeper reality is, God is the one who is gathering people. If you're exploring Christianity and saying, I wonder what this is about, that's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. Know that what is really happening is that God is at work drawing you to himself. He is gathering. He is the one who's taking the initiative. This action of God is from him. He's the initiator. The action is by God. He's the implementer of our rescue. He says, I will cleanse you, right? This perfect language. This is what it means to take what is impure and make it pure. Taking something unclean and making it clean is to cleanse. And God says, I will cleanse you. And then he says, I will give you a new heart. And this process of taking something that's common and making it holy is to sanctify it. It's to make it holy. And he says, I will sanctify you. I'm going to give you a good heart. And even to the point of saying, I will put my spirit in you. Put the holy presence of God in you and move you to follow in my ways. God takes action. It's from God and it is by God. And then I want to highlight from the verses before, it's actually for God. It is for his holy name. So let's look at these verses again from verse 22. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. I will show the holiness of my great name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. God says the reason I rescue is for his own holy name. For the recognition by all the nations of who he is and what kind of God he is. We benefit from the rescue, but we are not the primary reason for the rescue. The reason for the rescue is for the holiness of God. God rescues people to show his holiness. Not because people deserve it. Not because you and I deserve it. He was very clear. This is not because anyone in Israel deserved to be gathered again, to be given a new heart. He says it's because of my glory. It's about me, God says. It's about my holiness, and I rescue you to express that. I think this is such a powerful passage that for me highlights what the gospel is. And the gospel is this, that in spite of us, God gives us a new heart in place of our old heart. He does this in Christ so that we can be with God. Right? In spite of us, he gives us a new heart in Christ so that we can be with God. And this new heart, this heart of flesh, it's a heart that's alive and thriving, right? A heart that, as it pumps, gives life. And this is the heart that he longs for in his people. And it is a heart that is not hard and cold like our old hearts. And he does this from God, by God, and for God. It is about him and not about us. And yet what he does is a wonderful gift to us. It's from God because he is the source of this rescue. It's by God. He is the means of the rescue. And it's for God because he is the purpose of that rescue. So what is a line segment? To put it simply, a line segment is all the points that are on the shortest path between two points, right? So you get two points and you put all the points in between, you get a line segment. A circle is not centered around two points, but about one, right? And it's all the points that are the same distance from that point. And a sphere is now you do the same thing in three dimensions. The sphere is the whole space that's defined by being equal distance from a point in space. So I say this to go back to the line of our lives. And I normally think about my life as a line between two points, birth and death. And so it looks something like this, but actually it doesn't look much like this. This is actually what it looks like. Right, the line of our lives is this squiggly line up and down, the troubles, the joys that are between our life and death. And yet, that's a very self-centered view of what my life is. So if we are in Christ, our whole life is on the sphere of God's presence. right? Our whole life is defined by its orientation around God himself. And so now, in some sense, the high and the low points aren't necessarily better and worse points. They're at different places on the sphere of the glory of God. God invites us into his holy of holies, his holy place, to live there by the grace of God. He says, in Christ, we are sanctified and purified so that we can be in that holy place. And this includes all of our ups and downs, and even death itself now makes sense in the presence of the holiness of God. Our life doesn't end at the end point. It ends in an eternity of dwelling in the sphere of the holiness of God. And experience this life now until we are gathered with glory forever in a direct experience of it. In spite of us, God gives us a new heart in place of our old heart in Christ so we can be with God. This is from God, by God, and for God. In the application, the first thing we together need to continue to grow in is to treat God as holy. He has authority, power, and glory beyond all else. He must never be profaned, treated as common. And this is all aspects of who God is and how we approach God and how we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He must never be treated as common. We need to treat God as holy. Nothing impure or sinful must ever come before him. Right? He must never be defiled. We should never bring the impure into his presence. It's kind of like trying to touch the sun, that we cannot exist in the intensity of God's holiness. And so all who claim the name of Christ are held to the standard. So when we say, yes, I'm a Christian, we are held to the standard that says, in that we must never profane, to treat as common, the name of God and his character. We must never walk in acceptance of that which is impure and unclean. We are to treat God as holy. Because of that, we must come to receive grace, because we are not holy as he is holy. We deserve his wrath. We deserve to be scattered from him. And yet God says, I will gather, I will cleanse, I will give a new heart, I will put my spirit in you, I will move you to obey. This is grace. It's a rescue from God, by God, and for God. And all of this is for our good and our joy. And grace includes all of these steps of gathering, being gathered, of being cleansed, all the way through having a spirit in us and being moved to obey. And so we live in Christ by grace from the start and forever. And so then all of this is for the glory of his name. It's all about the glory of his holiness. And this includes the ups and downs in our lives, the challenges of broken relationships, the challenges of isolation. All of these things are to be within the sphere of his glory. Life is not about us and about making my line more positive. Life is about God. It is about his holiness and his glory. It is about his generous love that he gives to us with this abundant life forever in his glory. This is the joy of our lives in Christ. It's not about us. It's about him. And yet when it is about him, it is for our joy and abundance and life in him, which we can enjoy in his presence forever. This is the gospel, that in spite of us, God gives us a new heart in place of our old heart in Christ, so we can be with God. This is from God, by God, and for God. So back to the original question, how do you make sense of your life and the ups and downs and the challenges and the joys? We make sense of life by seeing it all, our money, our time, our reputation, our relationships, all centered on the grace of our holy God, who rescues us for the honor of his name.